surface so far. I think I could probably easily spend a year preaching from the book of the first chapter of Ephesians. There is so much there, so much there. So the first couple verses are introduction. Verses 3 through 14, Paul lists for us all the blessings of God that he has poured out on us by his tremendous grace. Nothing that we deserved. We didn't go running to God and say, God, we need these things. No, it was planned before the world was formed. He tells us that. God, before the world was formed, planned all of these blessings for us. Okay? Now, the last part of this chapter, 15 through 23, is Paul talking about how this relates to them. And you may argue whether he actually prays for us, but in the beginning of the chapter, he says he's writing to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So I think that's included there. Now, let's just think about this a little bit. If the Apostle Paul was here this morning, he was here in person, how would you like him to pray for you? What would you ask him to pray for you? And what would you like anyone to pray for you? What is your longing? What's your desire? What do you really want with God? So that's something to think about. Then the other question is, how do I pray for other believers? How am I praying? And I think as we look at this passage this morning, we can get a very, very good idea of how we can pray for others effectively. These are things that are really important. How can we access the riches that God has for us? I remember, just outside of Leonidas, there was a little house. We used to, when we lived up there and came here to church, we'd drive past there quite often during the week as well. There's a little old lady that lived in that house. And you'd see her outside sometimes, and she had pretty raggedy clothes. And I don't remember if we stopped in there one time or not. I can't remember about that for sure, but the lady passed away, and in the paper it said that they found hundreds of thousands of dollars in her house. She was rich, but she sure didn't live like it. She looked like and lived like she was a pauper, had nothing. And I thought about that. All these riches that Paul describes that God has given to us, made available to us. Are you living, am I living like a spiritual pauper? Barely, you know, people talk to us, how are you doing? I'm making it. I'm getting by. Oh, really? We are so blessed. So blessed. And we need to realize that. So how can we access that? Well, number one, we got to know about it, obviously. And we'll learn some more about that also. So how can we access those riches? That's an important question for us to ask ourselves. And then also, what do I really need to deal with life as a Christian? What do I gotta have? Do I have to have, you name it. There could be all kinds of things we come up with. I always laugh. I remember going to jail and visiting with some guys, and they said, one of them said, I can't be a Christian in here. When I get out, I'm going to be a Christian. And then you talk to somebody else and they say, I can't be a Christian out here. If I was in jail, I could be a Christian. Well, what do we have to deal with life? As a Christian, to live the way God wants us to, question we need to ask ourselves, is faith in Christ and our love for the saints enough for us to be effective in living a Christian life? It's interesting, you read down through this first chapter, and it is over and over and over and over again what God has done, what God has done, what God has made available, what God has provided, what God has worked. And there's only two words that I find in there related to us. One is faith, or trust, and the other is believed, which is the same thing. So, when it boils down to it, all that God has made available to us is ours to access by trusting Him. Right? He's given it to us. He's put it there for us. In order for us to have it, we have to trust Him, not ourselves. There's where our problem is. If I trust myself, I'm not going to get it. We'll look at all of this. Now, I want us to turn to this passage, and I want us to read it. And as we read it, I'm going to make some comments on it. Then we're going to come back, and we're going to look at a bit of an outline here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. So Paul has just finished talking about all these different blessings. And now he says, wherefore? Well, what's it there for? Because of all these blessings, I, Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints. So he's saying, you guys have this faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and you have love toward all the saints. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, which later left their first love, by the way, in Revelation. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul was praying for them, and I think that in one sense he's praying this for all Christians of all time, which includes us. Making mention of you in my prayers, that. Why did he pray? Here's the purpose. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I love that term. Glory is all about God. And God is all about glory. He's the Father of glory. May give unto you. Here's what he's praying. That God may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That God, they had faith, they had love for the saints, but now he's saying, I'm praying that God would give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I don't know why we're so scared of that word revelation. We hear that word revelation, we get all, don't talk about it. It's the Bible is a revelation. He's saying, look, God has to reveal Himself to us. He reveals it through the Word. If it doesn't line up with the Word, it's not God. But God reveals Himself in ways other than the Word. Do you agree with that or not agree with that? If you don't agree with that, then you're disagreeing with a lot that's happening in the Middle East right now. I just read the other day about Iran, how this person, Jesus appeared to him and quoted to him, cited to him, some of the Gospel of John. And others have dreams. That's revelation of God. He's praying that God, by His Spirit, that Spirit of wisdom and revelation, would reveal to us who God is and what He wants for us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened so that you see clearly, that you may know. Here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of God's Spirit working in our hearts, giving us wisdom and revelation in Him, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. So He's saying, He wants you to know the great power of God. And that power is according to. Now you remember what the word according to means. According to means proportional. Okay? Out of means out of. So if I'm Bill Gates with $7 billion and I give somebody a penny, I've given them out of my wealth. But if He gives according to His wealth, proportional, He might give 10 million. Drop in the bucket for Him, right? But that's according to. So God is dealing to us the power of Jesus Christ according to the working of His mighty power. And then He goes on to explain that. Which He worked or wrought in Christ. Here's that phrase in Christ again, that key phrase of Ephesians. In Christ, in Him. He wrought in Christ. His power was working in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Wow. That is so amazing. Now, let's go through this and just kind of look at it real quick here. We need God, Paul is saying, and this is what he's praying for. And I guarantee you, if you pray this prayer for others, you'll be a blessing to others. You'll be effective in your prayers. I hear people pray sometimes and they pray, Lord, I pray for so-and-so and I pray for so-and-so and I pray for so-and-so. What are you praying for them? What are you asking? You're just naming them. What are you praying? Paul says, this is what I'm asking God on your behalf. I'm asking God that His Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him would enlighten your understanding so that you see God. So that you recognize who God is and what He's done, what He's doing, what He's made available to us, what's ours in Jesus Christ. So we need God to give us His Spirit. Now, did these people receive the Spirit of God at conversion? Absolutely. But they needed God to do a work in them by His Spirit. And you and I need that as well. We don't just because we received His Spirit when we were born again, we don't go to sleep and say, well, we've got the Spirit, now we're good. No. We need the Holy Spirit to work again and again and over in our hearts to draw us to God, to reveal God to us, to show us the Father, to understand the riches of His grace and all that He offers to us. He also says He's praying so that you may know. This word know here is the idea of grasping being able to perceive it, to understand it, with the ability to tell it. You ever start to tell a joke, and about halfway through it, all of a sudden you couldn't remember what the rest of the joke was? What happened? You didn't know the joke, right? You really didn't know it. Or we might start talking about something and we're mumbling on and on and on, and all of a sudden we realize, well, I guess I didn't know so much about that as I thought I did. No. He's saying, look, God wants us to know these things so that we can share them. So that we can bless others. So it's not just about me knowing something. It's about me sharing with others what God has shown me about Himself. And that's one of the joys of looking at a passage like this and sharing it with you. Because it becomes real. God works in my heart, and my longing is to share what I've seen, what God has shown me, what God has done in my own heart. Now, there's three things here that He says God wants us to know. He wants us to know these things. The hope of His calling. Hope is confidence. Confident expectation. That's what hope is. Job had hope. When he was there with all his boils and all the stuff was gone, his family was gone and all of that, and he was sitting in the ashes with boils, and the dogs came, licked his sores and whatever else, and he scraped himself. What did he say? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the latter days He will stand upon the earth, and I'm going to behold Him with my own eyes. That's hope. Confident expectation. I know this is going to happen. It's a reality. Now, let's just look at some scriptures here. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that hope makes us unashamed. Hope makes us unashamed. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, He's not your hope. He's not your hope. Because hope, confident expectation, makes us unashamed. That's why Paul said, you know what? I've been beaten 4 times. I've been stoned once. I've been shipwrecked twice. I've been spent days and hours in the deep, in the sea. I've had it all done. You know what? It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter at all. It's not going to slow me down at all. I'm sharing the gospel wherever I can go. Why? He had hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope makes us unashamed. In Romans 15:13, he says, that you may abound in hope. The God fill you with all joy. The God of hope. The God who is hope. He is the expectation. He is the confidence. And as we receive that into our hearts, we have confidence. We have that expectation. We reach out toward that. And that causes us to have all joy and peace in believing. It causes us to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul, here he's writing about it to the Romans. Same thing he talked about to the Ephesians. He's praying that we may understand, that we may know the hope of His calling. He's called us. And because He's called us, we have hope in what He's doing for us and what He's going to do for us. In Hebrews 6, verse 19, we have hope as an anchor of the soul. That hope in Christ gives us stability. It's confidence. It's stability. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 16, He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. All of these come through grace. Do you deserve any of these? Do you deserve hope? We're going to look at that in the next chapter, chapter 2. No, we don't deserve hope. God gives it to us by His grace. But He gives it to us. And it can be ours. Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was in the dungeon of despair. It was awful. The giant that owned that castle came and beat them every day and just treated them awful. And they were like, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And all of a sudden, one day, Pilgrim remembered in his bosom he had the key of hope. And he took out that key and he opened the door and he opened the next door and he opened the next door, and out to freedom he and Christian went. Hope. The key of hope. God has given to you. Paul's praying for it. That you may know the hope of His calling. Secondly, that you may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now, Jesus told us what part of our problem is. Why we have a difficult time understanding and knowing the riches of Christ. Over in Luke chapter 16, verse 11. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or goods, who's going to trust to you the true riches? If you own a company, Tim, you have some guys that work for you. I'm not going to point out one of them here, but but if these guys, you show up at work one day and they're all just sitting there drinking pop and eating candy bars, and they haven't done a thing all day, and it's the middle of the afternoon, and one of them says to you, I'd like to be foreman. What's going to be your reaction? Not going to be good, is it? That's going to be like, you can't even do your job like you're supposed to do, and you want to be the foreman? Get a life. But Jesus is saying, look, if you can't be trusted with the little bit that you've been given, and that's not talking just about money. That's talking about opportunities. That's talking about our time. That's talking about whatever we've been given. If you can't be trusted with that, you've used what you have to beat the fellow servants. You've mistreated them. By the way, I forgot to mention, Wednesday evening I want to talk about persecuting Jesus. So, just a heads up, you may want to come and listen. But he says, if you can't be trusted with what you've been given, who is going to give to you the true riches? The riches from above. This is what Jesus said Himself. So maybe part of our problem, and I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, and you know, the devil comes with lies and starts accusing you. No. I'm just saying it might be good to just look at this and ask ourselves about it. Ephesians, the first part of this, in verse 7, he says he's given us redemption through His blood, through the riches of His grace, or according to the riches of His grace. His grace is so rich. It's immeasurable. And He's given us redemption according to those riches. And this is what Paul is praying. I want you to understand. I want you to know the exceeding riches that are yours in Jesus Christ. Stop living like paupers. Stop living like He doesn't exist. He's not, don't confuse this with the American health, wealth, and all that stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about true riches. Not filthy rich. Not having all kinds of monetary value or things. He's talking about true riches. He wants us to know about those. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, he tells us, and we'll look at that when we get there, but he tells us that what we're going to do in eternity is God is going to be showing us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. In the ages to come, you know how long it's going to take God to tell us the riches of His grace? Ages. Ages of eternity. Maybe we ought to be paying a little bit more attention to those eternal riches, true riches, exceeding riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Tell people that are rich in this world, be careful. Don't trust in those riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God gives richly. Hebrews 11, 26. Here again is a contrast between stuff and true riches. Moses was one who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You know how much the treasures of Egypt were? Probably made Bill Gates look like a pauper. They were huge. And Moses could have had all of those at his disposal. And he said he chose the reproach of Christ. Why? Because there was hope there. There was confident expectation. And in that, he found his riches. So he chose the reproach of Christ as greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. All. And Paul's saying, I'm praying for you so that you might know the exceeding riches of the glory of His grace. The third thing he's praying for here is that we might know the exceeding power that He's given to us. Now, if you read those verses there about power, see, if you go in verse 19, yeah, just look at verse 19 there and pay attention to that. It's like Paul just cannot find enough words to describe this power. Let me just read that again for you. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. See what he's saying? He's saying he talks about His power. Well, God's power is so huge. But Paul does one of his things where he says the greatness of His power. The exceeding greatness of His power. According to His mighty power. It's like he just cannot find enough words to describe the power of God. Now, I think it's important for you and I, Paul thought so, and I get it from him, that it's important for you and I to know the power of God. Power over fear, power over temptation, power over lies, power over the enemy. There is so much power available to you and I to live our lives. We don't even begin to tap. we don't even begin. You know, it's kind of like our brain. You know, they say we use maybe 10% of our brain. Well, I'm guessing that if we could calculate it, we probably aren't using. You can make the biggest number you want, and we're not using that part of God's power. It's so huge. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. This was the Pharisees' problem. They did not know the power of God. You err. You're at fault. Your mistake is you don't know the power of God. Paul tells Timothy, there's a lot of people that deny the power of God. They deny the power of God. John chapter 1 verse 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So we have that power as we have faith in Christ. We receive Jesus Christ. We have the power to become the sons of God. And in the beginning of this chapter, He said that God adopts us into His family. And that adoption there means that we are given the full rights of an adult in the family. He's given us power to become sons of God through the adoption in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, God has a plan. He doesn't, when we receive Him and receive His power, He doesn't just take us to heaven and say, well, you learned the lesson. No. He wants us to show His power. And that's what Jesus was here for, to show the power of God, to show us the Father. And Paul says, we have this treasure. What treasure is he talking about? The riches we just got done talking about. We have this treasure. A treasure. Riches. We have this in an earthly body, an earthen vessel. Why? So that it's not our power, it's His power. You can't do it. I'll guarantee you, you cannot do it. I cannot. There is nobody that can do it. Unless God puts His power in us, it is not possible. You know that. All of us know that. We've tried. We have said, I will not do this, I will not do this, and what did we do? We did it. Or we said, I will do this, and we didn't do it. The power is not in us. The power is in Him. And Paul said, that's why we have it in earthly vessels. Hebrews 7, verse 16. I love this. I love this. Jesus Christ, our High Priest, He's made not by some written law, some writing that happened, but by the power of an endless life. Now, what kind of power is that? Power of an endless life? Whoa! Hope! Riches! The power of an endless life. That's what Jesus had, and that's what God wants to give us also. The power of an endless life. That is a tremendous power. That is huge. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as His divine power has given to us all that we need for life and godliness. His divine power has given that to us. So, why am I living like I'm living? Why are you living like you're living? Are we living in the power and receiving from God what He's given to us? Or are we just living? Just getting by? Just making it? Now, I want us to see something here. He goes on and he says that this comes to us according to the working of His mighty power in Christ, who he has raised up far above. And he's given him to be the head of the church. The church is his body, and he's put all things under his feet. Do you get the picture? Christ is the head. The body points to Christ. I like that. And when I found that little guy there, I liked that because he's pointing to the head. But all things under his feet. That's the power that Jesus wants to give us. That's the relationship that God has put us in Jesus Christ. He's the head to us as the church. Some of us are fingers. Some of us are toes. Some of us are skin. Some of us are organs. What we have our place. We have our part. We're not going into that just now. But here's what I want us to see. Through the power of God, all things are under our feet. What did Paul say? I will not be brought under the power of any. I won't be brought under that power. Because I am above that power in Jesus Christ. See, these are the spiritual realities that we have in Jesus Christ. And all things are under his feet, and therefore, in Christ, all things are under my feet. You see, when Peter walked on the water was under his feet, right? Why was the water under his feet? Because the water was under Jesus' feet. And as long as he looked at Jesus, he could stay on top of the water. When his eyes left Jesus, then he lost his power. He lost his strength. I think that was just so worth it to see that in this passage. I don't know if I knew the principle, but I don't know if I ever saw it before like that. Christ the head, the church his body. He's not talking about Calvary Chapel by itself. He's talking about the church around the world. All believers. We stand on all things in the power of God. Wow. Talk about the working of his mighty power in Christ. In Christ. No. You're not gonna, it's not like, it's like the guy that came and said, I'd like to have this power too. Here's some money. No, your money's gonna perish with you. It's not happening that way. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. He's far above all. I don't even know how to talk about that. That Jesus Christ is far above all. All principalities, all powers, everything. Everything, all. Now, I don't know what that does to you. But that gives me hope. That gives me confidence. Because in him, I'm above all. There's no principality. There's no power. There's no scheme. There's no darkness that can overtake me in Jesus Christ. You see why this is such an important prayer? Paul is praying that you may have hope in Jesus Christ, that you may have riches in Jesus Christ, that you may have power in Jesus Christ. And I think that prayer was his for all believers. And I think it's a prayer that we do well to learn to pray. Can you imagine if we all started praying that for each other? I mean, really praying. God, I pray that you bless this brother, this sister with hope, with riches, with power in Jesus Christ. May the eyes of their understanding be enlightened by the Spirit of God, giving them wisdom and revelation. You imagine what would happen? Let's see. How about trying? How about putting it to work? I think it's a good plan. Something to think about. This thought came to me as I was looking at this passage. Prayer is the means by which we access the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ, that God has made available to us and to others. Prayer is the way we access that. And that's what Paul was saying. You know what? I want you to have access to these things that God has given. I just challenge us this morning. Take this passage here in Ephesians and just read it and read it and read it and read it, and let the Spirit of God open that to your heart so that you can be blessed. So that you can be encouraged, so that you can be strengthened, so that you can go forward with hope, confident expectation in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for prayer. God.